You have your Bibles, go with me today to Acts chapter 3, and you can take your outline out. There's one thing missing in the outline, that is the thread, but we do have the thread as we have through this entire series. You'll just have to write it all by hand because I was in class all week at AGTS, and it was one of those weeks, so we did the best we could to get this outline to you. I might just add that, thinking of Pastor Mike and Nick, myself, a big appreciation to the church board and to you as a church family that you allow the staff, those that want to further their education, to do so. AGTS is a great school. Evangel is a wonderful institution, amen? And being right here, and so a few of us on staff are doing that. It can be a stretch at times. The requirement of the board is that we make sure we keep all of our duties and we cover everything that we have to do here. And we certainly strive to do that, and at times it can be very stretching to get all your workload done. But a week like this past week for me is unbelievable. Dr. Mel Ming, how many know who Dr. Ming is? Out of Northwest Network there, he was phenomenal. And the result, not only in my life, Carla says that every time, even though the workload going in can be hard and coming out of class can be hard, that week is just exciting. And the cohort I'm a part of, about 15 to 18 pastors and leaders, it's just wonderful, and I'm excited about Central's future, and even more so this week. Dr. Ming just laid some great things in my heart that's going to, I believe, translate to us as a church. So, Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. By the way, Evangel 1 yesterday. Could I hear an amen to that? Amen. I don't even know what happened last night in baseball, but let's just move on. Verse number 19. All I heard is it was controversial. That's what I heard. But I was in bed, worshiping the Lord, getting to bed early. I really did. I shut it off. It was 4-2, and I thought you rascals won again. But then I heard you really won in unfair fashion. Let's move to the Bible here, Acts 3:19. Sounded crazy. I've got to watch ESPN and find out what happened this morning. Let's just close in a word of prayer. We're done with church. We've had communion. We're good. Verse 19, the Apostle Peter here, and keep your Bibles open if you will. Repent then, he says, and turn to God, so that your sins may be, and I love this in the NIV, that your sins may be wiped out. Isn't that a good picture? Lord, just wipe out our sins. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ. You may say, wait, I already thought the Christ had come. He had. This is after the resurrection. We're in the book of Acts. This is Peter's second sermon. And he says, repent then so that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The phrase, we're almost there, is probably one of the most commonly used phrases by parents in modern human history, especially since Henry Ford's invention of the assembly line and the first affordable automobile. But my dad used it, I used it for years. Our daughter, Whitney, and son-in-law, Caleb, are going to be using it very soon, and I shouldn't even bring this up, but I might mention this Friday is our grandbaby's first birthday. November 1st, and we're excited. She's walking about 15 steps at a time. We FaceTime like crazy, and it's going to be fun. We're going to be right there live and in person to watch her make a mess of the cake in her face. It's going to be great, but we've looked forward to a couple days in Phoenix this week to be there for that special day. But in a few years, knowing her age, she's going to hear the words, we're almost there, an awful lot. For me, it goes back to summer vacations. I've mentioned these before, but by the age of 10, I had been in all 48 states because my dad was the author and finisher of Family Vacations. Long before Chevy Chase even had the idea of being an actor, Dad believed in vacation. And we would load up for a few weeks out of Illinois, and we always had a pointed destination, and it took us all over. And I remember the Black Hills of South Dakota and Wyoming was one year. Another year was to push on through to Seattle. Another year we went all the way to Maine. Remember, we came to the edge of the state line into Maine, and we had to at least go to Maine. So we drove in, hit the first restaurant, had a cup of chowder, and left. Because how many know there's nothing in Maine to see? Is that right? Sorry to Pastor Tom, that's his dream location right there. But I know Maine's beautiful, but we had to make sure. We had hit each of the states, and so I remember Maine, Washington, D.C., California. But dotting all along the way were always those locations my mom and dad would plan out, and I mean, they had it down, what we would see all along the way, but there was always that destination where we'd hit and then turn and come back. And to my dad, if we didn't hit 500 miles on that odometer in the course of that day, we hadn't had a good day driving. He was a maniac. So he tended to hear the question a lot, are we there yet? And he would answer, we're almost there. Now I know the guy lived under a banner of God's grace, because half the time we weren't even close to being there, but he would say, we're almost there, hours later. But you know, we were kids. We were in the back seat. Randy was over there. I was here, close to the doors as we could possibly be, a line down the middle. If you cross that line, there's trouble, you know. I remember so many times Dad's hand would be like this, and we'd see him do this, and we knew we were in trouble. How many know what I'm talking about? That belt was coming off, and he was able to, like, ride a Bronco while he was driving, you know, and he would just go crazy. It was frightening, frightening. Mom had that map going like this, and how many know that made it even worse, you know? Char, which way are we going? And then you just watch a marriage break down right in front of you. It was great. And every summer, the way you knew, our neighbors knew, when we came home, if you stood there in the neighborhood talking to my dad, I kid you not, you could just take a look at him in short-sleeved shirts, and you knew we'd been on vacation. Because this hand, this arm, was like three times the shade darker than this arm. Right? Come on. 1968, the wing window, open that baby, pull in all that hot summer air, and have your arm hanging out the window, right? That's how we used to do it. You youngins don't even know the joy of those vacations, let me tell you. But we've been on a similar journey, and we're almost home. And we've been tracing now many of the most significant stops along the way, but it always has had an end to it, whether you realized it or not. I knew where we're going, because I'm the one driving, keeping my hands on that wheel. But it's one continuous connected thread that we've been following. We're almost to the conclusion. And returning once again to the book of Acts here, where it all began for the church, I want us to look at Peter's second time to address an audience that we have recorded in Scripture since the time of the birth of the church. And what's important for us, I think, is to see the timing of this and the context here. We are at the very beginning. So for these words that Peter brings here, I think, are so significant. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He has sent the disciples and those 120 to the upper room. They've gone. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit there. And then we come to chapter 2, the very conclusion, and we looked at it weeks ago, where they lived together, they fellowshiped, they prayed, they dedicated themselves to temple, to go to the temple and pray together and worship together. And then we come to chapter 3, where there's a man who was born a crippled man. And he's laid at the front of that temple there, the gate beautiful, over and over. How many knows? We don't know how many days or years. And that day, Peter and John, by faith in Jesus Christ, pray for that man, and he's healed. And he gets up, and he jumps, and he leaps, and he praises God. And so standing there in what is known as Solomon's Porch, which if you can picture the huge columns that line that porch, and it's kind of an open public area, the man is clinging, it says, to Peter and John. He is so excited. His entire life has been turned upside down today. And the people recognize who he is, that he's the man that has sat at that gate. He's the man that was born crippled and now is healed. And then Peter turns to the crowd and says, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. That helps you with the context there. His response to these Jewish believers as they come teeming in and out of the temple that day. But what an amazing day it was. And Peter then preaches to them that they were the ones you had rejected Christ, that this is by the power of Jesus that he's been raised. And he talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Peter says, we are witnesses of these things. Imagine that moment. Then chapter 3, verse 16, he tells them, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this, I love it, this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Peter has an audience. And now I think it's important that we see what he preached to them. It's just the early days since the upper room outpouring. What does he begin with? But he begins to connect the dots to a people rich in history, to a people, many of them, that knew the prophets, that knew the Old Testament. And as they stand there trying to figure this thing out, they thought Jesus was long gone. All of a sudden, he is arising through this body of people that believe in him. And now there's this bona fide miracle before their eyes, and they don't know what they're going to say to it. And so here is what Peter says, and he connects the dots. Verse 17, he says, "Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." The thread. He takes them back to the prophets. He takes them back to what was foretold and now is fulfilled in their hearing and their sight. Peter was saying, number one, that following the thread leads us to the culmination of the mission of Jesus Christ. That he came and offered his life. What you and me, we celebrated today in receiving the elements together. We celebrate the life. That is what he takes them back to. That if Christ was going to fulfill the scriptures, he was going to have to suffer. Many of them hadn't caught this. The disciples wrestled with this. When Jesus told them he was going to suffer, Peter rebuked Jesus because they had a different expectation, but they had missed Isaiah chapter 50. They had missed Isaiah chapter 53. They had missed Psalm 22, the amazing portrait it is of a man hanging on a cross. They had missed the picture of Passover, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The blood being applied over the doorposts of their homes was a picture of Christ. They had missed the story of Abraham and Isaac when he would take his one and only son and lay it upon an altar of sacrifice. They had missed so much of this, and Peter says all of it was pointing you to Jesus Christ. And Peter basically says to them the same thing that Jesus just said a few days before this. Remember, after his resurrection, he's walking along the road to Emmaus. And he just joined in with two men as they're walking. And the men are discussing contemporary events. They're talking about what's been happening in Jerusalem and this man Jesus and everything concerning him. And they don't realize it's a resurrected Jesus that's coming alongside of them. And he said to these men, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory, the Messiah?" And beginning, it says, with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures had said concerning himself. This is what Peter did here. To that crowd in the temple that day, he just simply points out that all of this is a fulfillment of the thread, a fulfillment of the prophets, a fulfillment of all that was said about this man Jesus, even leading to the point that it's Jesus who has healed this man. So verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who is appointed for you, even Jesus." Now think of this. Already at the very inception of the church, we have a major doctrine that Peter is bringing out here. And that is, repent then, turn to the Lord, so that what? So that he may send the Messiah back again. The Messiah that had just been crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended. He says, within days of this, he's telling them that Christ is going to come back a second time. Why would that be in Peter's mouth so instantly? It's because it was in the DNA of the early church. Peter had stood there on the Mount of Olives, watched Jesus go back into the clouds, and the angels descend and say, "This same Jesus who has been caught up from you into the clouds, he will come back in the same manner to take you to be with him." And from that moment forward, they preached a Jesus that was a healer. They preached Jesus that was alive and well to heal, even as he healed this man. Throughout the book of Acts, we see him as healer. We see Jesus as baptizer, that everywhere the apostles went, they believed that the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon those that believed in Christ, that Jesus was the Savior, that he died and was buried and resurrected for our sins, and that he was their soon coming king. And everywhere we go through the book of Acts, we see that was in the DNA of that early church. So see, to our faith today, it's more than what Jesus did for us back at the cross, what I mentioned at the table this morning. It's more than just what Jesus has done in your life and in my life today, in this very moment, but it's also what he's going to do in the future. The thread was partially fulfilled at the cross, but it even goes beyond the cross and the empty tomb. It continues all the way to the day that Jesus is going to come back again. And next week, we're going to talk a lot more about that. But notice the next thing that Peter says, verse 21. He says, he must remain in heaven until. Say that word until with me. Until. It's a time frame. He must remain now in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Now picture again the context. We are in the early, early days of the church. This is probably the second main sermon, at least we have recorded, in all of Scripture, where they are addressing a large audience there. 3,000 people have already come to follow Christ. It is a growing Jewish sect, if you will, called Christianity, following Jesus. And he says to them early on, Jesus has to stay in heaven for a while until God restores then everything. So we have a delay, verse 21. See, the story of the Bible is one garden to another garden. The garden in Genesis and the beautiful ending, the garden, if you will, of Revelation. It's creation that was destroyed and marred by sin to a new creation one day. It's perfection that was marred to then becoming perfect again. If you don't see it that way, you're missing the story of God's Word. You're missing the thread. Genesis begins with God creating the heavens and the earth. Revelation closes with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. And in between is an amazing story. It's a journey. It's what we've labeled the thread for you to try in your mind to picture Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It is one continuous storyline of what God is doing. And we've done our best to cover the key points along the journey. But there is a destination, and that's what we're looking at today. All of it led to Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. All of it leads through to his second coming. All of it leads past that to the restoration of all things. But right at the very start, Peter mentions that there's going to be a delay. One of my favorite movies years ago was The Princess Bride. It's a very deep film. It's a delightful love story between Princess Buttercup and her beloved Wesley. Peter Falk starts out as a grandfather in the home of his grandson. He's a delightful little boy because he has Chicago Bear posters and pennants all over his room, I might add. You could pray. They're very injured as they go into this week. But Peter Falk is there by his grandson's bed, and he pulls out a book, and he's there because his grandson is sick, and he wants to read him the story, and so he pulls out the story of Princess Buttercup. How many of you know that's not what a little boy really wants to hear, typically? So he's not too into it, but all of a sudden the story goes, it's a typical fairy tale, and it's got evil and darkness versus light and good, and I mean, it's got all the tension just built, and it comes to a point in the movie, and all of a sudden, zip, it stops, and you leave the fairy tale, and you're back in that boy's room. And Peter Falk is putting the book back and saying, hey, we'll pick it up again sometime, and he's kind of playing a little game, and the grandson's on the edge of his bed saying, oh no, I want to know what happens. Is Wesley alive or is he dead? Are they going to end up together? And sure enough, in good, as all good love stories, they end up together and they leap from the window at the end and they land on white horses and they head off to live happily ever after, the way Carl and I have lived for 29 years. It's been great, huh? All right. That in between, for that little boy, for that story, is what we are living right now. That's what Peter was letting them know. He's not coming right now. He said he's going to come back. It's assurance. But immediately he says there is a delay before Jesus is going to return and God brings everything then to the plan that he had made fruition. It began where we were last week. Remember, Jesus was in the upper room and Judas has fled the room and now he has 11 disciples there. That's his team. That's his core. That's who he's believing and trusting the kingdom into. So what does he say to them? Two main things. He says that he's leaving, but he's not going to leave them like orphans. He is sending to them the Holy Spirit. And that's what we looked at last Sunday, how important the coming of the Holy Spirit is and was to church history, to the thread. But the second thing that Jesus told them, not only is the Holy Spirit going to come, but he said, I'm not going to leave you and never return again. I'm going to come back for you, John 14. He said, in my Father's house or many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come back to take you to be with me. And it's that tension between that moment when Jesus promises his return and his return that is that gap. It's that waiting period. The Apostle Paul described it as a woman striving to give birth and the birth pains. And he said it's not just for us, Romans chapter 8. But he said, actually, it's for all of creation. He's talking trees and rocks, mountains and valleys and rivers and oceans, that all of the earth, all of creation has grown since Genesis chapter 3 from the very beginning of the thread, because when sin entered, the entire earth was warped. The entire creation of God was tainted from that moment forward. And Paul calls it like it's in bondage and it's trying to be liberated. It's looking forward to when the sons of God will be revealed in the earth. It's looking ahead, and that groaning is the delay, if you will. See, everything in the Old Testament, the prophets, Moses, Jesus said, all of the writings, it was creating an anticipation in the Jewish people that the Messiah would come. And you can take any story, any character, and we've looked at many of them, but all of the thread, you look at the Old Testament, it's pointing you to Jesus, but then the New Testament does the same. And all of the New Testament, you read through, as I've mentioned before, and I began, and we'll look at it next Sunday together, I began years ago to just take a note, even at the subtle references to the second coming of Christ. They are replete throughout the New Testament because of the promise building anticipation in our hearts that Jesus Christ is coming again. Verse 21 here, Peter says, he must remain in heaven until God the time comes for God to restore everything. And it's interesting, Peter, this same apostle, would later, he preached it in the very beginning, he later would just kind of widen the understanding a little bit and broaden it for us in his second epistle that we have in Scripture. You know the chapter, I'm sure, chapter 3. Look to the screen, if you will. Before he said this, he prefaced it saying this, that to God, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. God's not bound by time and space like we are. And in the context of that, he says, then the Lord then is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of you understand slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Ron prayed that today as he took the bread in his hand, and he prayed about those who have never handled the bread that represented the body of Christ. What a compassionate prayer for a retired missionary to pray, because his heart is for the lost. So while we share in the Lord's Supper, it's that many have never received the Lord's Supper. And that's what Peter says here, is why the Lord is he's not slow. He has a plan to this. Verse number 15 there, he says, bear in mind then that our Lord's patience means salvation. Why the delay? Because God has a mission. He didn't just fulfill it in Christ and it ends there. Oh, no, no. That message was to be taken to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit, that everyone will have an opportunity to share with us at the Lord's Supper and to share at the great marriage supper of the Lamb one day in the culmination of all things. Peter says here in 2 Peter 3, oh, it's coming and ending. He describes it because there are those in that day, 2,000 years ago, that were laughing and scoffing and saying, where is this coming that's been promised? So however many decades had passed since Jesus' ascension to the point of Peter writing, already people are laughing, saying, where is this second coming of Jesus? Well, here we are almost 2,000 years later, and many laugh and scoff to even imagine what Peter wrote about here. But Peter said that this entire earth is going to become consumed, destroyed by fire one day, the heavens and the earth. So verse 11 of that text, he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should we be as Central Assembly? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Wow. Three things there. The way we live our lives, that we live them holy and godly, but also the attitude we have and the heart that we have as we look forward to Jesus coming back, but all in a process that we speed the coming of Jesus. I don't know how it works theologically, but I know this. Jesus said this gospel will be preached to all of the nations of the earth, and then the end will come. Now you say that, I know, in your workplace, you say it to somebody at your desk, you say it to a friend of yours, and you talk about the end, and they picture you with a long beard, and you've got a poster in your hand, and you're marching through the streets of New York City. I realize that. But you know, the fact is, there is an end coming. And Peter describes it here. It's going to be fiery. It'll be a destruction. But he doesn't leave us there. Verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. There is a permanent, eternal home that's not here yet. Now we're on this earth with these heavens, and they're glorious. And they declare the glory of God, Psalms 19, verse 1. But you know what? Can imagine how much more glorious the new heaven and the new earth is going to be. And we get to share and be part of that. There we see it again. Number four in your outline, Christ's restoration. The very thing Peter preached, the first speaker for the church, is what he would later write to us that we're to be looking forward to, believing and trusting and hoping for. Paul put it this way, when he is writing about the final resurrection, when all of the dead will be raised and there will be those that will go before judgment at the judgment throne of God in the great white throne judgment. He's writing of that resurrection. Here's what he says is going to happen. Then he says the end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. It's going to have an end. John the Revelator writes it this way, the apocalyptic vision in the book of Revelation, that Jesus will ultimately win the battle over Satan, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown in the lake of fire, and then the books are going to be opened, and all of the dead are going to stand before God in judgment. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. And then Revelation 21 begins. John has seen so much in that revelation, but he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Genesis begins with a man and his wife in the holy union of marriage, in fellowship with God, perfect relationship with God. Revelation closes with the church coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride for her bridegroom, for Jesus. As we close today, Peter, though, in his sermon, looked at the same thing that we are to look at. Go back there to Acts chapter 3, verse 18, the fulfillment of Christ's mission. Verse 20, that the culmination one day of his return. Verse 21, that he will delay for a season, and then the restoration of all things. But back up to verse 19 again. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. There's man's response to all of this. At the point of the message for Peter, it hasn't changed. Where he goes in verse 19 is where we are to go today. Repent. It means to have a change of heart. We know it has to do with turning as well. But he adds another word, two different Greek words here. Repent, change, and turn yourself to God. He emphasizes it so that your sins will be forgiven, that God will pour out his grace. But realizing all of this is predicated upon verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying them turn to God in what Jesus has provided for them. And then he's going to return again. There's a delay, but then there'll be the ultimate restoration. But this is where the thread takes us. Same question for them that it does for you and for me today. And that is, what are we going to do with Jesus? In that moment, obviously, he hasn't been gone that long. And he's been in the headlines. And everyone knows the crucifixion. And now there's a rumor that he's been raised again. And now we have this man that's been healed that everyone knows, and so they're marveling. And so they go to Peter out of a bewilderment to hear from Peter. What does Peter do? He lays out a perfect gospel for them. And he tells them, you're the guys that crucified. Matter of fact, he refers to Jesus, again, creation. He said, you've taken the author of life and you've crucified him. So the people, again, were cut to heart. And as we read in the book of Acts, once again, more growth to the church as it grows, because this message of Jesus is that he's not a dead, simply dead religious man that came and went. He is a rabbi of all rabbis. He is a son of God. Peter and the other apostles preached that came and he gave his life as our sacrifice, but he's going to come again. And that God has a plan that reaches through not only just that moment in history, but all the way to the end, when one day he's going to bring everything into summation and the culmination of the plan that God had for us and for the earth. So let's look at the thread and then we'll close today. The gospel is more than just God saving people from their sins. It is God redeeming the whole of his creation. Everything points through Jesus to a grand plan of the restoration of all things back to God the Father. Let me read it one more time, and if you're jotting it down, the gospel is more than just God saving people from their sins. It is God redeeming the whole of his creation. Everything points through Jesus to a grand plan of the restoration of all things back to God the Father. It began with God, it will end with God. It will end, as Paul writes, with Jesus having victory over every principality, every power, all dominion, once and for all, and handing the kingdom back to God the Father. And our destiny is to be around that throne one day with people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and we will gather around the throne of God, and we will worship God the Father on the throne, Jesus the Lamb of God, and the sevenfold Spirit of God, Revelation says, around that throne. That's your destiny today. When's the last time you thought about that? What's the heartbeat of Peter when he preaches that day? It's the same heartbeat that he talks about later, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's repent and turn to God and look forward to the day of his coming. I received the coolest text message this week. 21-year-old girl that texted me and said today, and I think she might have been in a coffee shop, I don't remember exactly, but she said today, I felt God say to me to go over to a woman and just simply say to her, God loves you. And she said, by outward appearance, in the little text, it was a long text. By outward appearance, she said, I had no idea to find out who I was talking to. But she said she was a Muslim woman from Lebanon, new to our country, has children. And she said, the minute I told her, God loves you, she said, tears just began to just flow out of her eyes. And she shared as she works at just a typical woman's department store trying to make ends meet, doesn't feel very welcome. She says it probably because of her ethnicity she feels and maybe her religion, etc. But she said, thank you so much. And they exchange phone numbers. A 21-year-old girl saying, I feel God saying, go to her and tell her God loves her. Why did God do that? Because God wants her around that throne one day. Why do we do missions? See, we do missions, but our disposition as a church is to be missional, in that missions is in every one of us. Why do we feed and minister to those around us that are in need? We want them to feel the tangible love of God, and many of them are a part of us. And if you are, we're so glad that you come, and we're able to bless you, and you're a blessing to your community. That's what we want to be through you, and through everything that we're doing, through fixing bicycles and the work that we do in our community. Why? Because Jesus right now is not coming back until God says it's time and everything's going to come to a rapid conclusion. Jesus is coming back. We can rejoice in that today, but the heart of Peter was to make sure as many as possible share at his table. And that's where you and that's where I come into play. We have a job to do, don't we? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. In the quietness of this moment, could I ask you, are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? Are you looking forward to Jesus? How do you disposition yourself right now when you think about your life and your business and you're this and you're that? When's the last time you pictured all of it coming to a conclusion? Jesus having his bride home with him, a new heaven and a new earth and all of eternity. That's our destiny. How phenomenal is that? When's the last time you pictured that and thought of that? And then I'd ask for all of us here, why is God waiting? Why is he patient? And the word there Peter uses, not that he's patient with the world that's lost, he's patient with you. He's writing to the church, not wanting anyone to perish. He's being patient with us to do our job. He's being patient with us to be witnesses. He's being patient with us that no one would perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so God is being patient today, and I'd ask us all, Central Assembly, if you're a guest here today or maybe you're new to us, we have an incredible mission to our community and to our world that more and more will be able to take and eat of the communion elements, that more and more will be around that throne one day, that more and more will be at that marriage supper of the Lamb that Revelation speaks of. There's a great plan, and it doesn't end with us. It ends with God bringing it all to a conclusion. And we want to be a part of that, but we want others to be a part of that. Jesus said, open your eyes, look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. They're white unto harvest. I heard statistics this week that just were startling of where we're at in America today, and how many people are lost. We are a mission field. And many of us here, we need to adjust our thinking. We really do. We see churches on street corners all around Springfield. Do you realize how small a percentage are in church on a given Sunday? It tells us we have our work to be done right here in Springfield, Missouri. So many that need Jesus. Take a moment, if you will, with me. Picture different settings you're in. Might be your doctor's office, might be where you go get a haircut. Maybe where you go and your kids play soccer or football or whatever it is. Settings in your work, people that are around you, you see their lives, you know where they're at, and you just realize that God is being patient with you because he does not want them to perish. Would you right now just say, Lord, give me the boldness, give me the desire and the hunger, a passion for them, for the lost. Don't let me hear this message and just simply look forward to your return, because coupled with it is the disposition we're to have and the heart we're to have for those that need Jesus. And there may be someone here this morning right now as we bow our heads and keep our eyes closed just a moment. I'd ask that you've come here today, whether someone invited you or maybe you've been here many a time, maybe it's the first time you just simply walked in our door, but you might join a few in the early service today that this point, and before we closed and walked out these doors, they made peace with God. See, how'd they do that? They just simply invited Jesus into their hearts. They turned their heart. They turned and they repented of their sins. Just the same model as 2,000 years ago, same word that Peter gave. And I'd ask you right now, are you here? And you say, that's me. Jeff, I want to ask Jesus to forgive me my sins, and I want to be included in his eternal plan, and I want to look forward to the amazing thing that God has in store for all of humanity and creation. But today it begins by coming to him and asking for his forgiveness and asking Jesus come into your heart and your life. If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick, like, and just put it down. But let me see it. Anybody? Yes, I see that hand. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Awesome. Nothing makes us happier than this right here. Anybody else? You just put up your hand. You say, you sense God is speaking to your heart, and you want to respond to his message this morning. Anyone else? I'll give you just a moment. I won't delay long in it, but you feel God is speaking to you. Is there anyone else? I see that hand up high in the balcony. Anybody else? You put up that hand right now. Anyone else? You put up your hand right now. Anyone? Give you just a moment. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for these. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As you do, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward right now and to stand across the front, pastors, if you'll include with them. But let's pray a prayer together, right where you're at. Would you pray these words? I'm going to invite the whole church to pray, because really we're welcoming you. We're saying, is the way the Bible closes, is the church saying, come. Come to Jesus. So we're going to pray with you right now. Would you pray these words? Just say, God, I know that I've sinned. I may not understand everything, but I hear the story of Jesus, and I believe He is your Son. I believe He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that those who believe in Him, He will receive into His family to become a child of God. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in the blood of Jesus, sacrificed at that cross. Apply it to my life. Forgive me, cleanse me. And I receive Jesus now into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, seal this in our hearts today, we pray. Seal it in our hearts by your Spirit, we pray now. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer, right in front of you is this little card. It says, New to Faith. We encourage everyone to fill this in. It's perforated. You can tear it off. And what I'd encourage you to do today is to take time to do it now, or you can do it afterwards. But we're going to stand and we're going to close in prayer. But as we do, these in front, I hear welcoming just to pray with you, whatever your need may be. It might not be that you receive Christ today. It may need be that you need prayer right now. Something major in your life is breaking loose, and they're here to minister and to pray to you, pray for you. But if you prayed that prayer and you received Christ right now into your heart or recommitted your life, would you take this, fill it in, bring it forward to them, or you can go to the Connect counter right back through these doors downstairs here and just hand it to one of them today to let them know that today's the day that you prayed that prayer. Would you stand with me this morning? And again, if you have any needs in your life, every Sunday night we begin our service and we pray over needs, but you may not be coming tonight and you have a need in your life. As we pray and close, just slip forward right now and come. If you prayed this prayer to receive Christ, maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but you did today, I invite you to come forward. It's great that you just cement that moment of faith with someone here at the front. We encourage you to do that. But I'm going to ask us to close by us once again just praying together. And as we do, would you consider how much you're looking forward to the coming of Christ? Consider your frame of mind as you leave and walk out of these doors, and everything in this life just seems to always pile in, and the busyness and everything that we have, and how distracting it can be for us to lose sight of the end, to lose sight of the culmination of it all, to lose sight. And pray with me now, and let's ask God to keep it fresh in our hearts that Jesus is coming back, and that through that second coming, there's a great, great plan, a finish to all things that He has in mind. Lord, help us today as we close the service. God, may we have your heart. May we hear Peter's words, Lord, as he speaks them, I pray. And Lord, may we in our hearts be ready to be witnesses for you, to share with others for you, Lord. Open our eyes to the harvest that's around us, Lord. And may we long and look forward to you coming back and to the end of all things, Lord, according to your plan and your will, we ask. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen, amen. Prayer service tonight at 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you come. And if you need prayer now, just come to the altar. Bless you.